As we've been traveling through Romans, actually making pretty good time. You know, we're doing pretty good. We're hitting chapter 3 this morning, so we're doing well. Of course, I suppose it depends upon what standard you'd want to use. But we're progressing, and so that's good. We're growing and learning things as we go along. Remember, we started out with the depravity of all man. You know, so everybody is... My terms, everybody's messed up. So, you know, this is the general consensus. We're all messed up. Everybody. Everybody is fallen short. Everybody misses the mark of God's perfection. And there are those that the heathen world that were addressed in that first chapter of all of humanity, everybody. And it didn't matter where they were from or what was going on. Everybody has the option of seeing the universe, everything we look at, all of creation we see, demands some kind of explanation. You know, so everybody's without excuse is basically what Paul is leading us up to. Also, then we get into chapter 2. As we get into chapter 2, we start seeing those who have their own rules and their own regulations that they've set up, and they find that also they fall short because they can't even live up to their own righteous standards that they've created for themselves. And the Jews then, very self-righteous, very pious, believing that they were the only ones that really had access to everlasting life, and they really set themselves apart. And I think sometimes this can be any church's vantage point too. You see, the truth is the Bible's very clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. It's not complicated. And I love that it's not complicated. That makes it so great for all of us. That makes it something that we can convey to other people. That it's just a simple truth that Jesus is the truth and that He has the answers for all of life. I do not believe, like many believe today, and we see a resurgence of... Really, it's just liberal theology. That's really what it is. It's packaged in a lot of different names over the years, but it's liberal theology. And it's packaged up in different wrappers and stuff, and it comes in these different ideas and thoughts and stuff sometimes. But it's basically just that pantheism, ultimately, all roads lead to God. And we see that all around us. You know, it's all around the world. It's all over the place. But this kind of refutes all of that. You know, this idea that people can get to God some other way other than Jesus Christ. And the Bible's so clear on that, and I think we need to be settled in our hearts as Christians. I don't think we should deviate from that truth, because it's so easy to slip off and get into these other ideas. But the Jews were wondering, well, so, you know, if the law's been given to us, and circumcision has been entrusted to us as the people of God. And we are identified as the people of God, the Jewish people would say. We get to verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Because Paul said, hey, circumcision is that of the heart. It's really a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of, you know, an outward showing of how we live or exactly what we do, but it's a matter of the heart. You know, the reason this stuff's so important to go back over and talk about and teach you, one is the Word of God. That's the most important reason. We need to know it because God's got the plan for all of us, and it helps us to understand who we really are. It mirrors for us who we really are, not who we think we want to be, but who we really are. But the idea is for a lot of us, we can slip into that mode too. We can start thinking that we've got it figured out for ourselves. And we start establishing our criteria of what Christianity is like and how we're supposed to live. And we've got our rules of do's and don'ts and everything. And we want to guard against some of this. We want to follow the Lord with our whole hearts. Absolutely. But we don't want to try and play the Holy Spirit for everybody else. We want to let God be God. And that's so important for all of us. What advantage then has a Jew, or what profit, or what is the profit of circumcision? Paul the Apostle says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Basically saying, hey, you guys were, as Jewish people, he's speaking for himself too, he's a Jew. He says, hey, we were entrusted with the word of God, the oracles of God. God, you know, from the mountain, you know, as is he comes off Mount Sinai, Moses comes off Mount Sinai, he's got the two tables of stone, he's got the law written out on him. That's what was entrusted to them. The law was entrusted to them. Well, what profit really is the law? We're going to get into that a little bit further. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. This is God's perspective, is that you know, we prove out the law. Okay, if the law has been given to us and we can't live up to this righteous standard, so what value is the law? If the law is given to the people of God and they can't live up to that anyway, what good is it? Well, it proves out exactly the point that God wanted to prove out, is that man can't live up to it. The law reveals our need. It shows us our need for something more than what we have. I can't live up to the righteous standard. You can't live up to the righteous standard. I always get a kick out of it because, I mean, you're going to get this. I know many of you do, but we get this from time to time, especially when you're just kind of hanging around and visiting with different people or traveling and stuff, and you run across people and they want to tell you that they, you know, they want to live up to, they try and live up to the Ten Commandments. And it's really, I try and contain myself and not, I get a big grin on my face, but I try not because I know it's not possible. You can't live up to the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus said, when you get right down to it, the commandments weren't just a physical outworking, as the Jewish people and as a lot of people get in their minds, that this is something I'm going to do, and so they purpose to do it just right. So it's this outward appearance of what, how I'm living. But that's not what it's about. It's about the matter of the heart. Jesus said, man, if you even look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. He says, if you take one pencil from your employer when you weren't supposed to, you stole. You know, all are guilty is basically the point of it. Well, what's the whole law shows us and reveals to us our need of something more than the law. It shows us how far we miss the mark. Oh, what a sick, sadistic God that would do this to mankind, create him, and then show how messed up he is. But the whole point is that he knows what happened to us in the garden. We are cursed from birth with a sin nature, you see. And in the garden, that transition that took place when Adam couldn't pass on what he no longer possessed, now we're basically condemned in a sense, in that sense of it, because the spirit life is gone. It's dormant. And so man's stuck with this sin nature. But man, in our part of that sin nature is the big giant P word, pride. And that comes with all, every human being. And because of that, see, we get lost in this pride, thinking that we can take care of ourselves, that we can fix all of what's wrong with us, that we can live up to this standard. And God's trying to say, no, here's the standard. Because a lot of times what we do in order to make ourselves feel good about us, the standard really becomes other people. And it's usually the other people that are less than we are in certain areas, that becomes our standard. So then we feel pretty good about us. Well, at least I don't do that. You know, these are the kind of things we think to ourselves. Well, at least I don't do that. So, you know, so now we're okay because we don't do that. That's what I love about God's word. The law shows you that, no, we all do that. Some form or another, we all do these things. We all miss the mark. That's what sin, and I know it gets a bit redundant sometimes, but it's important to cover this stuff for, you know, repetition and to be able to remember things. At least that's good for me. Is the idea that sin is just that. It's missing the mark. It's the old English term they use when they would shoot with a bow and arrow.
And they'd shoot aim at a target. They're doing target practice. They pull back, you know, they fire, you know, you didn't hit the bullseye. You hit the black edges over here somewhere. You missed the mark. You missed the target. So you're a sinner. You missed it. And that's all of humanity. All of humanity. Not just some, but all of humanity. The Jew, the Gentile. There are only two groups of people in Bible times. Two groups of people. Jew, Gentile. So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. You're another group. You know, that's it. Jew, Gentile. And so we all fit in one or the other. And as we look at this, as we watch and we come through to this, the benefit of this, God be true, but every man a liar. That God's word is truth. That we all miss it. In verse 5 it picks up, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what should we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. You know, is that right for God? I mean, he knows we can't live up to it. And the whole thing is you're supposed to be looking for something more. When you realize you're missing it, you're supposed to be looking for something more. What do we do as believers? What do we do when we know we keep missing the mark? First of all, we know we're to repent. The Bible's real clear about it. We're to repent. That means to turn away from and go the other direction. So we're to turn away, repentance. We're to repent, turn away, go the other direction. That's the first thing. Then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look for, after we confess this before the Lord, we deal with the issue at hand, we come clean with God. Confession is just merely agreeing with God that, yeah, I missed the mark. That's what confession really is. I did do that. I missed it. I'm not living up to your righteous standard. And so when we confess that, then we repent of that. And then as we move on, what is the next step? Do you want to go through the grieving process of continually missing the mark on the same issue over and over again? None of us like that. That's a bummer. You know, you don't want to be a repeat offender in that sense over and over and over again. We are in different ways. I understand that, but I don't want to keep going back. So what do I have to do? I have to go outside of me, outside of my own ability, outside of my own strengths, and I have to trust in something else. I have to rely on God's Spirit. This is where you get the life in the Spirit, the life of walking in the Spirit, trusting God, not trusting you. This boils down to the basic Christianity so clearly to me. It's flesh and it's spirit. Anything that's not of the Spirit is just going to be of the flesh. It's not complicated. All of our efforts, all of our trying to do the right thing, all of our trying to be good, all of our stop trying. Stop it. You're wasting your time. Give it to God. Die to your flesh, your sin nature. Quit justifying it. We spend our lifetime trying to justify everything we do and why we did it. And God just says, please, give me a break. Stop. God's not interested. He's not interested because all you're doing with justification is spitting in God's face. All he wants you to do is grab a hold of the cross. That's all he asks you to do is confess it and grab a hold of the cross. Agree that we miss it and follow Jesus. Let Jesus wash and cleanse. Oh, and this is offensive, isn't it? That's offensive. I understand. I'm with you. I'm in the same boat. It's offensive because the flesh wants to have something to do with it. We want to have some part in this. We want to be able to say, well, I'm doing a lot better in that. And there's nothing wrong with saying, praise God, I thank Jesus today that I'm not who I was yesterday or the day before or the day before. That I thank God every day for that. That God is shaping and molding and conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear that you and I will become like our God. It's a spiritual truth that's out there. You are becoming like that of which you worship. If you're worshiping Jesus Christ, you're going to become more and more like Jesus Christ. If you're worshiping your stuff, you're going to become more like your stuff. Just an inane object. You know, just a blob, you know, of stuff. You know, you just become more like your stuff. if that's your God. If you're all worried about all your stuff all the time, you're just going to be more like your stuff. But if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you're looking to be like Jesus, you're going to be more like Jesus Christ every day if you're worshiping Him. That thing that you spend most of your time thinking about, that thing that you are focused on most of the time, that thing that that you obsess about is what you're going to become most like. Think about it, if you're obsessing with yourself, it really is kind of gagging, isn't it, when you think about it? But isn't that what we do a lot of times? But isn't it gagging when you actually look at it in that light? Like, oh my goodness, I don't really want to be more like me. You know? I really want to be less like me and more like Jesus. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase in my life. And that's what we want to focus on, the increase of God. So even in trying to do right, you get what I'm saying? Even in trying to do right, sometimes we can get so, it becomes very self-absorbed, you know? Well, I'm really trying, and I'm, you get what I'm going with that? It becomes all about me, all about you, all about us, and less about God. And we just relax and just say, God is in control of my life. I trust God. I'm really desiring to follow the Lord in this matter. I have prayed through this. I'm seeking the Lord. I want God to be pleased with my life. I'm willing to listen to God's word. I'm willing to listen to His Spirit. I was sitting at the airport, naturally, because it was me. There was a delay at the airport. Of course, this goes this way for me. I always apologize to anybody who's traveling with me in advance. I'm not sure what will happen. I just filed a disclaimer in advance. If you're stuck on a plane with me, anything's possible. So I'm sitting at the airport. Naturally, we get there plenty of time, thinking we're not, but we get there obviously in plenty of time because the plane's delayed now for an hour plus, hour and a half, 2 hours. And while I'm sitting there, and a different type of person came by and sat down next to me, which again would be normal. And, you know, a little bit aggressive personality, you know, some person sitting next to them on the other side was using their laptop and, hey man, you mind if I borrow your laptop? Check. I'm so glad I didn't have a laptop in my lap because I would have to tell them no because I just don't want anybody to use my stuff. But I don't know, it just seems weird using somebody else's laptop. Does that sound odd to you? Okay, good. I thought it seemed different. To me, I was a little uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable with the person sitting on the other side of me, you know, on the other side of this person. But this person was very kind and said, yeah, I'm just about done, and sure, you can borrow it. I figured they'd type some weird thing into it and mess my whole computer up because I don't know enough about them, and I just need to keep it just the way it is. So, anyhow, this goes on. I'm listening. I'm trying not to listen. I really have my iPod. I'm trying not to involve myself at all. And the Lord starts speaking to my heart. Jim, you really need to get out your Bible and you need to read, you know, this one, you know, I'm trying to just listen to the stuff on my iPod. You know, the Lord keeps impressing on my heart. No, Jim, you know, you just get your Bible out. And, you know, those times where you just feel like, you know, God, is that you? Come on, we're sitting here at the airport. This is a messed up place. It can't be, you know, anyhow. So finally, I reach into my day pack. I pull out my Bible. I open my Bible. As soon as I open my Bible, the different person sitting next to me looks over. I mean, this is within a split second. I open the Bible and goes, wow, do you read the Bible? Yes. I read the Bible. And I go, are you familiar with the Bible? And it was great. We had a great conversation. Possibly a person that might be struggling a little bit, but someone who is a believer, and it was really a great, great dialogue that we got to have. Now, I wouldn't have had that dialogue had I not been obedient to just grab the Bible and open it up. I didn't have to say a thing. The person just engaged 100% with it, got to minister to that person. These are the things that God has for all of us. For me, that would be walking in the Spirit. My flesh did not want to engage. That's the honest truth. I just want to sit, mind my own business, listen to my iPod, and just kind of check out. That was Jim's choice. God's choice was, No, you need to, there's someone here that needs to be encouraged. You need to get your Bible out, open your Bible. I'll take care of everything else. Okay. Now, the choice is there, right? Split second choice. Every day is like that. All kinds of options throughout every day of situations like that. Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the flesh? Am I going to walk in the Spirit? I'm going to walk in the flesh. Throughout every day, it's like this. Is God going to inflict wrath, you know, just to prove out, because the fact is that we miss the mark. He's proved that point that we can't live up to it. So is this some kind of sick trick, you know, that God's trying to do? And then he gets to inflict wrath on us to prove that he's right? Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. He says, man, that's not the point of it. The reality is, and so we just sin and do everything we can because we know it just proves out that God's right, that we're sinners. You know, the fact is it reveals to us who we are apart from God. The law shows us our need, that we can't live up to it. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now, this is God's vantage point. This is God's diagnosis. You can term this in different ways, but God's view. This is God's assessment of humanity. Check this out. This is pretty intense. There is none righteous, no, not one. So this is not extremely encouraging, okay? But there is encouragement at the tail end of this, okay? So just stay with me. It's a little bit discouraging in certain spots, but it's going to get good. Just hang on. There is none righteous, no, not one. We could just stop there as far as I was concerned, but there is none who understands. God then goes ahead and elaborates on this. There is none who understands. None. No one really understands the heart of God. It's interesting. None who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And you think of all these people that are doing all these different things out there. And said, nah, they're not really seeking after me. That's quite an indictment, huh? There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't it interesting? If you just take and look at that, you know, no fear. I know there's a clothing line that's got that, you know. And from the very beginning of it, I just thought, man, you know, what a statement of where our society's at. You know, what a statement. No fear. No fear of God. No fear of anything. Just no fear whatsoever. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is a pretty important thing for all of us. It's where it all begins. And he's saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's vantage point or God's view of humanity. There's none that are seeking after him. They're just... ultimately, destruction and misery are in their ways. And that is humanity apart from God. That is all of us. That's all of humanity. And you know, when they were given the law was something that was entrusted to them, that they were to try to grasp and try and understand that it was a matter of the heart. It wasn't just a matter of physical practice. But what did they do? They took and broke it down and made thousands of other little laws connected to that law, because that's just how we are. And then they get the Ricky Rule Finder guys. They're the leaders now. The Ricky Rule Finder people are the leaders. And they're pointing out everybody else's error. And God just saying, you know what? You're all messed up. Everybody. Not just one of you. Not just some of you. Not just partial groups. Everybody. I love the level playing field with God. That God just levels everything out. Now we know in verse 19 that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God wants us to see that. You know, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was left here on this earth was conviction. To convict the world of sin. That was one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was left here, was to convict the world of sin. And that's that thing that we sense inside ourselves when we realize, wow, something's not right. Something's not right in the way I'm living or how I'm looking at things, or something's not right. My attitudes, something's not right. Something's not right. The Holy Spirit brings conviction on my heart. And then when that conviction comes on my heart, I need to then, at that point, confess and repent and move forward. Just move on. Don't pitch your tent there. Don't cry and whine and carry on about all of it. There's nothing wrong with shedding a few tears over your own, you know, messed upness. You know, that'll be in the dictionary. Depends on which dictionary you use, but there's nothing wrong with shedding a tear over that, but don't wallow in self-pity over it. Just move on. Repent, go forward. It's become a way of life. I've lived this way for many years. You just repent and you move on. You are who you are. And trying to be somebody else is not going to go that well. So accept and let God build and develop and make us who He wants us to be and who He can be in us. Every mouth should be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That sums up the whole thought. That is very important to grasp. Verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Man, look at how many people are trying to do things and make things right and all the actions and activities that go on surrounding that. Now, God in you is going to cause you and me to do good deeds, to do good works. God in you is going to cause you to do good works. But those good works don't give you a righteous standard with God. Those are the byproduct of God's presence within your life. You're going to love people and care about people differently than you would apart from God being in your life. You're going to say and do some things because the Holy Spirit convicts and changes and rebuilds our lives. So we're going to do, but those things that we do don't become the righteous standard. You get what I'm saying? Now, because we can elevate that and say, oh, well, you see, I don't do this and I do that and I handled it this that way. And so now I've created my own law and my own standard again. And that's not what we're to do. Well, this last week, one of the times I was paddling back out, I'd really had a good ride and I was paddling back out. I was feeling pretty good about how everything went. I'm paddling back out and this guy just drops in on this nice, you know, just really had a great ride. I thought, And I thought my last ride was really good, you know? But now the standard just changed pretty radically while I watched that. You get what I'm saying? If we have other people, God is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard by which all men would be measured. Now, I'm not going to measure up to that. You're not going to measure up to that. This gets us to what's so important. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, this word justified It's pretty interesting, and I know we simplify it with the just as if I'd never done it, which it is that. It is that. But if we could embrace this, just take this with me one step further and just grab a hold of this thought just a little bit more, is that it's as if you never did it. It's as if you never did it. Wow. Man, do I rejoice over that kind of thought. When you've been someone who's lived a life of sin and know who you are and where you've been and what you've done, and you realize that, okay, so there's nothing I can do. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. I can't be made right. I can't be found blameless by the deeds of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the road markers, you know, that keep popping up. Montana's an interesting state, isn't it? Now, you can get out on the open highway, and you can drive as fast as you want. There's no posted speed. Okay? This is true. And you can drive as fast as you want. Don't take my word and just drive as fast as you want in any state or in Montana, because there is an other law. If a cop pulls you over and says that I think you are driving too fast, he can give you a ticket. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he could say road conditions, or you're coming up on a curve, and you know, and it just, you know, and they can issue a ticket. Now, if there's a posted speed sign, though, and I'm driving, you know, 100, and I look over and I see the 70 mile per hour thing, now I know that I'm a direct violator. I know for sure. Either way, it's a violation, but I know that I'm a violator. The law is that. It's that road sign that says, yep, you're a violator. You know, you're going 100, and this is a 70-mile-an-hour zone. So now it's validated. Guilty. The law reveals my guilt, reveals your guilt. But the law, no flesh will be justified by its deeds. Why give it then? So we can recognize our need. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. And you know in the Greek what all means. What is it? All means? All. Yeah, all. Everybody, not just a few. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Man, what good news we have. Everybody from birth was issued the death sentence. Everybody was issued the death sentence. And better than a, you know, presidential pardon, you know, there can be a reprieve. The thing is the pardon's only good if the person takes it and receives it, accepts the conditions of the pardon. Isn't that great? I mean, for you and I, we are issued a death sentence. All of humanity is issued a death sentence. We're born into it. And yet God is not playing some weird game with anybody or anything. He wants us to see the standard that he has. And he wants us to understand that we fall short because he wants it to be all about him. You say, well, that just doesn't seem right. Hey, this is God's sandbox. God can make all the rules. God can, you know, this is his world, his creation. You know, we can't play by our rules and make up our rules as we go. This is God's design. This is his creation. And we have to play by his rules. Isn't it great when you look at this, that God, man, gave his son, knowing that everybody has missed it, all fall short, but we are justified freely by his grace in verse 24. Freely. Through redemption. We've been redeemed. Somebody paid the price for you. Somebody paid the price for me. We've been redeemed. And it's in grace, that word grace, unmerited love and favor given to you, given to me. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it. And that Jesus paid the price. He took our place on the cross and by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. God passed over and it's done. That, again, that idea of justified is that it's not just it's overlooked. It's like it's wiped out. You know, this is why that term being born again is so powerful. It's because, man, there's an innocence in that sense, you know? And that being born again, washed and cleansed, that newness of life that we can walk in and enjoy is ours. Where is boasting then? In verse 27. It is excluded by what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We validate it. We say, yes, the law is righteous. It is the standard. And I believe that it is the standard. Yet I am so thankful that God has given me his righteousness. That's what's been given to you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous standard. That's what's been put into your account. Forgiven, washed and cleansed. And it's so much more than just the pardon and the forgiving. I mean, it is the completely wiping the slate clean for you and for me. Justified as if we had never done it at all. And this is ours by faith, believing in what Jesus did on the cross, trusting in God. Again, it goes past you. It goes past me. Because, again, our desire is to have something to do with it, that we could lay claim of it. It's the pride within us that we could say we had more to do with it. You know, we've got good news. That, in a nutshell, is the good news. I think a lot of times we try and pass the good news off without sharing the law part of it. And it does cause a little bit, I believe, I think it's a mistake. I think it's important for us to understand what lies within us, the depravity that lies within us. You know, I've thought about people I've known and circumstances and situations and what's happened when people have really backslidden, gotten away from the simple truth of God. Because they thought maybe there's something more than the simple truth of God. You know, I just look at, am I really living this out? I've got my hands full just with that. You know, to try and look for more past that is really awkward for me personally. Because I got my hands full trying to just follow what I know about. Just trying to follow the Lord and walk in his ways and by faith trust him each and every day. You know, I got my hands full. To get lost thinking that I'm missing something else out there. You see, many years ago, 25 years ago, I stepped out of the world. Worldly living. I just stepped out of it. But I guarantee you, it is no different. And this is what it completely blows me away, especially with younger people, because they think, you know, because I'm older now and I've lived this way a while, that I don't get it. I understand that people are having sex outside of marriage. I understand it. I get it. They were doing it when I was young too. You know? This isn't a brand new thing, you know? Sin is sin. People are partying. Yeah, people were partying then too. We were all partying. What I'm trying to say is when I stepped out of it, It's still the same. I just stepped out of it. The same stuff's going on that's always been going on. It's just sin. And ultimately, destruction and misery are in their ways. That is the thing that we forget when we've been believers a while. We think now we've got this inoculation, we got the shot, and so now we've got salvation, and now we've got this righteous, awesome life, and we've been forgiven, we're living by grace. Don't cheapen the grace. Don't use it unwisely. Use it for God's kingdom and His glory. Don't waste it. We start wasting it, we start squandering it on us, thinking that we should have more from this life, and we start getting fleshy again. When you stepped out of the world kept going. As the world turns is as the world turns. You know? Same stuff is going on when you stepped out of it as what's going on right now. It's the same. The world is the world. Sin lifestyle, and it leads to destruction. What's interesting to me, I've watched just recently, you know, this close, dear friend, and they just stepped out and just made a step back into the world. And as they've taken this step back into the world, now destruction and misery are in their ways. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. But pride blinds us to these things. We think we've got the inoculation. We think we're immune to the ramifications of what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, if you choose to marry a non-believer, you are going to suffer greatly. Being unyoked, unequally yoked. What do you mean unequally yoked? Well, just because, you know, we're all sinners, and I understand that. But what the Bible's talking about is, where's your frame of reference? And what do I mean by a believer? Let's define it then. Someone that's born again. Someone that loves God. God is their priority. Somebody that spends time in the Word of God. Someone that spends time with a devotional life with Jesus Christ. Someone that's hearing God, looking for the Spirit to lead and give them guidance and direction. Someone who's repentant. Someone who's forgiving and is forgiven. Someone who walks with love in their hearts for the Lord and for other people. Someone who puts the other person first, not just themselves. I'm just giving you just a slight little snippet of a list. That's not exhaustive, believe me. But those are some of the things that are the qualities that we should be looking for. You see, what happens, we start settling for something less than what God's best is for our lives. The Bible in Genesis says 3 for 3 is what we should look for. 3 out of 3. What do you mean? Well, we're made in an inferior trinity, right? Body, mind, and spirit. We get born again, we're spirit. You know, the spirit goes first now, takes first position, spirit, mind, and body. Now, we should be bound together with that person in those areas. That's 3 for 3. We should look for 3 for 3. Do I connect with this person spiritually? Do we see things? Because what I mean by this unequally yoked is that when it comes down to it, and life's decisions come down to making accurate, you know, thinking through how we're going to come to a conclusion on what we're going to do about this matter, whatever this matter is, this is the frame of reference for the believer, for the Christian. This is the frame of reference. We'll do what this says to do. God's word. We trust God at His word. You see, if we're unequally yoked, what happens? Now we've got all these other ideas floating out there. Maybe, well, I feel like maybe we should do this. Well, that's okay for now, but what happens when you feel something different 2 days from now? Are we going to do that? Because our feelings will deceive us. We'll think about this. We'll think about that. Go back and forth and back and forth, you know? Don't be unequally yoked. Now you can say, well, Jim, that's just kind of legalistic. Okay. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Because when you make a fleshy decision, the fleshy decision is fleshy. It's going to have misery and destruction. And people get mad at me about this all day long. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks about me personally. I've made my decisions, you know. I'm trying to say that for all of us as individuals, and you say, well, I'm not that happy in my marriage. Well, I guess that's too bad. Get happy. You know, figure it out. Get happy. Get into the Lord. Start trusting God, and God will help you in your marriage. But you can't look to yourself to just help you in your marriage. How far have you gotten with just you? I was a flame out. You know, I was just going to just get annihilated in every area. But with God, all things are possible. See, we've got to trust God. The whole bottom line is all of this shows us our need for Him in every area of our lives. Don't trust you. Trust God. Trust His word. Follow Him. These things are set forth so that we can have a worthwhile, fruitful life. Man, you have so much to offer as a Christian. And you need to know that. And you need to let God have His way in your life. You know, I was reading through Lamentations while I was gone. Real uplifting reading. You know, Jeremiah, out of all the years sent by the Lord to speak, you know, the word of God, you know, to God's people. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Not one convert. And yet he was faithful to do what God called him to do. Shouldn't we at least be that? Faithful to do what God's called us to do. And then what was in the middle? This is in the middle of absolute destruction. Jerusalem, all the inhabitants were going to be taken captive. It was really a difficult time. And it was because of their sin. Unrepentant sin. And they were going to be held captive. And what was in the middle of that? Study through Lamentations 3:22 at your leisure. It's something we quote often. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Worship songs come out of that. Right in the middle of all, both ends, first few chapters, the next few chapters, just destruction and all this stuff. And what's right in the middle? God. His faithfulness, His mercies, His goodness. Man, look for that in your life. God is there. He's faithful. He's merciful. Look for Him. In the midst of all the things that are happening, we've got a great message. Message of hope. Message of love. Message of God's goodness. His forgiveness. Man, where's boasting? There is no boasting. There's going to be no boasting. When it's all said and done, all we have is Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. Don't trust you. Just trust the Lord. Father, we do pray right now, as we think about our lives and the way we live, Lord, we want to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, we want to follow you. Lord, we don't want to trust in ourselves or trying to live this life that trying so hard to do right. And Lord, we just want to die to our own sin nature and let you live within us. That's really what being a Christian is. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. May we be aware of the things that are going on around us. May we be sensitive to your spirit, to your voice, Lord, as you want us to interact with others around us, Lord. Lord, we should certainly know we can't save anybody. It's only you, Lord. That simple prayer of faith, opening our hearts up to you, being forgiven, that we can ask you, Jesus, to come into our hearts and to forgive us of all of our sin, to make our heart your home. That simple prayer of faith
And any of us can be born again and have a newness of life. Lord, we don't want to carry the weight of sin. We're so thankful that we can be forgiven. We thank you for Romans, for the letter that Paul's written. We thank you that we're justified. We thank you for what you've done for us. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would continue to be glorified throughout this day, throughout our lives, Lord, that we might bring you pleasure, Lord, that you might come and find fruit in our heart and our lives, Lord, because of your presence there. In Jesus' name, amen.